Well, hey, Redemption Church, welcome. Thank you for joining us online tonight. I just wanted to start by talking about COVID for just a minute and kind of our stance on how we're trying to move forward during this season through the pandemic and through even the governor's executive orders to lock down the state just a little bit further again, back to the 10 people gathering and all of that. Churches are exempt from those rules, so we're going to continue to meet in person during this season when we can. But as you can see from today, when we have to choose to meet online, we have that available to us. And so we've chosen to do that this week, just again, as Jacob said, out of an abundance of caution, trying to care for you guys well, trying to walk that balance, because what we want to do is not make this a political issue. We don't want to take a political stance here. We're not trying to be on one side or the other. You know, in our culture right now, we live in a very shame and judgment-oriented society. And so people are going to shame you no matter where you fall. Somebody's going to want to shame you. Okay, so if you don't wear a mask, somebody's going to try to shame you. If you want to wear masks, then somebody is going to shame you. You know, if you don't want to be around your family at Christmas time for their safety and yours, somebody's going to shame you. If you want to join your family for Christmas this year, somebody's going to shame you. And what I want to tell you is that here at Redemption Church, this is going to be a shame-free zone. Okay, we are not going to judge. We're not here to do any of that. You can choose what you want to do for your personal safety and your family's safety, but we just want to make sure that you're clear that that's kind of our stance here. And so we have the in-person gatherings when we do. For those of you who need to be here for your mental and emotional and spiritual health, you need to be around people. Isolation is not good for you at this time. But we also have the online service for those of you who need to physical distance and isolate from people for this season right now for your physical health. So I just wanted to start by saying that, because this is just a turbulent time, and I want you to know that we love you guys, that we want to stay unified through it all, no matter where we fall on that spectrum of who thinks what and how people should move forward. We know that no matter what decisions we make, even here at the church, somebody's always going to have a little bit of a problem with it. And so I just thought it would be helpful to start our time today talking about that with you and sharing that. But I want to pray over us, so pray with me here, and we'll move into our sermon for today, all right? Dear Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus into the world so that we can be shame-free. God, you know our hearts. You know that we're wicked. You know that we're sinful, all of us. We make bad choices, and yet Jesus covers that in our lives when we put our hope and trust in him. We're so thankful, God. So please help us as we approach this issue with the pandemic, not to judge one another, not to judge other people, but to love. And God, help us to walk forward through this season well as Jesus followers, to be able to share the gospel even more effectively because of this season. God, I just pray that you'll continue to keep us unified as a team through it all. I'm so proud of our team. I'm so thankful for them. We have remained in unity. We have loved one another well through this season. I just pray that we'll continue to do that and that we'll be able to bring other people into that now, especially as the culture opens back up, as the state opens back up, as we see the vaccine come. Please bring that quickly, God. Please bring healing quickly to this pandemic and help us to walk through it in a way that glorifies your name and loves other people well. Please bless the sermon today. Help us as we hear this message to get it deep in our hearts and use it to transform us, God, and to give us wonder this season, to help us trust you this season, and as we'll talk about even next week, how to hope in you well. Thank you for everything. Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. We pray it in Jesus' name together. Amen. All right, well, since we're all online today, I hope that you guys will take time to comment, say hello, want some interaction from you. You know, I love hearing you talk back, and so I would love to see that on the comments today because I need your encouragement. It's been a tough morning with Jacob and I trying to figure out what to do today and having to make the hard decision not to meet, but I'm like him. I'm thankful that we can do this online. So we're in the second week of our Christmas series. Hope has come. Last week we talked about wonder, how to be awestruck, marvel at this indescribable beauty of the gospel, to have this sense of wonder this Christmas, and not wonder because of lights or music or anything like that, but wonder because of the gospel and what God has done for us. And today I'm excited to talk about trust. Next week we're going to talk about hope, and we're going to finish out our Christmas series together and celebrate Christmas, talk about how hope has come. But today we're going to talk about trust from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. So the Christmas story proper, if you know, when I grew up, my grandmother wanted us to read this every Christmas in Luke chapter 2. And so if you're like me, you've heard this before, but I think this will be really good for us to talk about how to trust God. So you can turn there in Luke chapter 2 or find it on your device together. We're going to be talking about the Christmas story. It's not a made-up story. It's a true story, and it's one that we can trust, and it's one that will bring peace to us and to the world if we believe it. And trust and peace go hand in hand. You know, you can't have peace unless you have trust, and trust brings peace. And the best example of this that I could think of this week is how when my kids feel like they're going to be in a dangerous, or at least what seems like a dangerous situation to them, if I'm present, then that helps them trust. That helps them have peace. And so I was thinking about when we're on the side of a pool and I'm trying to get them to jump into the pool. You know, if I'm getting them to jump into the pool, but I'm not there to catch them, then man, they don't trust and they don't have peace. But if I get into the water with them, then they will have peace about jumping into my arms, and they will, because they trust me. And so their trust in me brings peace. But in today's world, when we talk about how that should apply to our lives with God or to Christmas, man, how do we know who or what to trust in anymore, you know? We've got fake news on both sides of the issues. I've said this to our team before, but you're 6 times more likely to read fake news on social media than you are to read true news. 6 times more likely. So how do you know who to trust? And we've got so many voices in our heads today, it's hard to make sense of anything. But even with the cacophony of voices that we hear every day, there have always only been just 2 opposing voices through the pages of time that we need to be aware of that rule over all the others that we have in our lives. There are 2 stories preaching 2 different truths about life and about the world. And one is God's story, beckoning us to trust him. And the other one is the story of the world, tempting us to disbelieve God and instead believe that we can find happiness and rest and satisfaction on our own. One story leads to life and peace. One leads to death and destruction. And man, the Christmas story is right at the center of all of that, because the Christmas story is the story of Advent. You know, Advent means intervention, or it means the coming of the King or coming into the world. And so for Christians, man, it's the celebration and story of God coming into the world as Jesus. And if that really happened, as Luke 2 tells us that it happened, man, then that should show us the voice that we need to start listening to in our lives. That kingdom or that story that we need to follow, not the one of the world, but the one that God has for us. And Luke 2 today is going to highlight that. And it's going to actually highlight both of these opposing voices by framing them as 2 opposing kingdoms from one another. They're 2 opposing stories. And it's going to try to prove to us that Jesus's story, the story that God has for us, the kingdom that Jesus ushers in, is the story and the kingdom that brings peace in our lives and into the world. So if you're taking notes, the main point for today is going to be that trust in Jesus brings us peace. Trust in Jesus brings true peace. Man, his is the only true story that we should listen to. His is the only kingdom where true peace can be found. So my hope for you guys coming out of this, even though we're not meeting in person, we're meeting online, man, my hope for you is that as you hear this message today and you remember the Christmas story once again, that you're going to trust the Christmas story coming out of this, because it's true. And it's a story that if you believe it's true and you trust in it, man, it's going to lead to peace in your life. And not just for everyone everywhere in the world for all time, but also for you personally, in your heart. I mean, 2020 has been a year. We said that last week, and I'll say it again. I mean, case in point with today, not being able to meet in person. But Jesus is the only one who can give us the peace that we long for. So let's get into Luke chapter 2 together. And I'm going to walk through the text with you. We'll just make some important observations as we go, and then I've got 2 big points for you to take away today. Let's go ahead and get into Luke chapter 2, starting here in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, before we go on, they're going back to the town of their ancestry, to the towns of their heritage, and Luke is really just telling us here about the historical context of Jesus' birth. He was a missionary doctor, Luke was, a missionary doctor who traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys at the time, and he gathered all of this information in his gospel by mostly firsthand accounts. He probably even talked to Jesus' mom, Mary, just because of how much intimate knowledge he had of her time before Jesus was even born. So that's really interesting that we're reading somebody who's gathered all of this information, and he's trying to assure his reader, who we're introduced to as Theophilus in chapter 1, that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he fulfills all of the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament, and that everything being taught in the way, which is how Christians at the time were referring to the following of Jesus, or Christianity, it's all true. It's all true. It's not made up, and it's not mythological. It's meant to be taken as a historical narrative, something that actually happened. And so Luke gives Jesus' birth account here in chapter 2 and starts with the historical context of his birth, just so that we know what's happening, so we can set it in time and we can understand what's going on in the culture. I don't know if you've ever looked at what was going on in the culture and in history when you had your birthday, but I was born in 1985. So yes, that lets you know how old I am, 35. So this was kind of the winding down of the Cold War era. You know, the wall would come down just a few years after this in 89. And at the time, Ronald Reagan was the president. And this is also the year that Mikhail Gorbachev became the leader of the Soviet Union. So it was the beginning of the end there. And Nintendo was released for the first time in the United States in 1985. And it's also the year that Back to the Future, The Goonies, and The Color Purple came out in theaters. I mean, this was a time to be alive. You know, I mean, this is 1985. But that kind of gives you the idea of the circumstances surrounding my birth and what the culture was like. And so that's what Luke's doing here with Jesus' birth. He wants us to understand the historical context and what's going on. And he's really trying to set up this two-kingdom kind of concept, because he tells us that Caesar Augustus, who is also known as Octavian in history books, was the supreme ruler of the known world at the time as the Roman emperor. And he was looked at, probably even thought of himself as divine, or at least nearly divine, in his authority and his power over the Roman Empire. And he called for a census at this point, because in those days, when you wanted to take a census, that means that you wanted to know how big and bad you really were, how big and powerful your empire was. So Luke sets up two opposing kingdoms here by giving us this context. He sets up God's kingdom versus the culture's kingdom, or God's story versus the culture's story. These are two opposing kingdoms. Now, one is the way of the world, centered on earthly authority, Octavian, all of that stuff with Rome. The other is God's kingdom, centered on God's authority. Now, in some ways, these two opposing stories started in the garden, you know? I mean, this goes all the way back to the beginning of human history. There were two trees, one that led to wisdom and knowledge, but death. And there was another tree that led to wisdom and knowledge, but life. One was trying to take wisdom and knowledge for ourselves. One was trying to take wisdom and knowledge from God himself, in his way, on his terms. One's on our own terms, one on his terms. And man, that story's been playing itself out for the rest of human history. These two opposing choices, these two opposing senses of authority that we want to have in our lives. And so that is what we're seeing play out here with the two opposing kingdoms. And we even see this now in our own culture, don't we? I just thought of a great example this week of this kind of two opposing kingdom mentality. Every Christmas show or movie in the history of Christmas is about loving people more than presents. You know, it's a season of perpetual hope. It's about goodwill toward men. So you got to learn, some character in whatever show or movie you're watching always has to learn that the reason for the season is really so that we can just love others well, you know? And man, that sounds great, and it's partially true. We need to love other people. We need to understand it's better to give than receive. But that's not the Bible's understanding of what Christmas is all about, right? That's not the central meaning of Christmas, is it? Because Christmas is a story about a baby who's born into the world that would turn kings and kingdoms upside down. That's the main point of Christmas. And while this maybe isn't the main point of our sermon today, I do want to give this to you. I think it's helpful. Something good to write down is peace with our neighbors is a result of Christmas, not the point of it. Man, it's a good moral to have in these shows, but they're setting up two opposing kingdoms when they do this, because they're saying the true point of Christmas is to understand that we should love others more than ourselves. And while that's partially true, the true story of Christmas is really about God and his intervention into human history. And so there's two opposing kingdoms here. So we have these two opposing views being set up for us even here in the text as we read this, as Luke sets up the historical context. And one's about human authority, thought to be a divine peacemaker of his own making, you know. And the other one is the true king of the world, the true king of the universe sent into the world by God himself. But their stories are very different here. Jesus's versus Octavian's, or Jesus's versus Caesar Augustus, very different stories. And we'll see this as we go on, because while Caesar Augustus is all about the power and the pomp and the majesty, as are most worldly kingdoms and rulers in the world today, even you know, in Washington, D.C., even though they're not our rulers, man, people are all about power, right? But Jesus comes in such a different way. It's hard for us to even fathom. It's a seemingly lowlier kind of way that just doesn't quite make sense with how we think of authority and how we think of a true king. So let's get into the rest of the text here, and we'll just read the rest of it right out, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more and get into our points for today, all right? So here we go, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So for the census, that's where he goes. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, not his wife, but his betrothed, who was with child. Scandalous there. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, man, this is a crazy, bizarre story. And I mean, seriously, if you're just looking in at this story and taking it at face value, act like you've never heard it before, it's wild. It's out of this world kind of thing. And we've got a virgin who gives birth to a baby. Yeah, right. You know, and there are angels flying around scaring people and talking about how this baby is supposed to be a savior who will bring great joy to all people in the world. It's like a combo of a sci-fi thriller soap opera. And it feels like it's just about as believable as any one of those genres, you know? Because if Jesus is supposed to be the savior of humankind, God's chosen one, the true king of Israel and the world, and he's born into different circumstances than we'd expect, man, how are we supposed to think this? How are we supposed to take this? Isn't it strange? Is it a strange situation? He's wrapped in rags and put in an animal food trough, for crying out loud. I mean, it'd be like Prince William and Kate Middleton having another baby and going from England to a local trailer park outside of London to have it. You know, it's that absurd. It doesn't make sense. But nevertheless, Luke, our historian, doctor, is emphatic that this baby that's born here that he's describing is the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel and the whole world, the King who brings peace to all humanity. And this is the first point that I want you to consider coming out of our text if you're taking notes. Jesus is the true King that brings peace to the whole world. Jesus is the true king that brings peace to the whole world. Now, back in chapter 1, Luke already explained who this child would be. In verse 31 of chapter 1, an angel appeared to Mary and said, "Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." That's interesting, because we heard that language last week when we looked at Zechariah's prophecy, Most High. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now notice how the angel's proclamation is really similar to what we read in Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to this. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Man, I love hearing that read every Christmas, and I love hearing the names of Jesus. He's going to be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and there won't be an end to his government and the peace that he's going to bring into the world. It really highlights the worldwide implications of all of this news that we're seeing here. This child is going to be the supreme ruler of the world, and he's going to bring peace to everything, everywhere, at all times. And man, we see this throughout Scripture, and we know from certain passages that he's going to be of the lineage of David, for example. Like in Psalm 89, it says, "You've said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." So Luke makes sure to include this information here so that we know that Joseph and Mary have to go back to Bethlehem for the census, because Joseph's ancestry is that he's of the lineage of David. He's of the genetic ancestry of the king of Israel, David. And he'll go on to, Luke will go on in chapter 3 to even give a genealogy just to make sure that we understand that that's the case. And if that's not enough to persuade us of Jesus' role as king and that he comes from this lineage, Luke mentions his birthplace, Bethlehem, here. Listen to what the prophet Micah says on Bethlehem, talking about the king that would come, the Messiah. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So he's foretelling here that this is the Messiah. He comes from Bethlehem. He comes from the line of David. This is Jesus. Now, last week we talked about the statistical probabilities of just one man fulfilling only 8 of the Old Testament prophecies that we see about the Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's nearly impossible. It's a 1 to the 17th probability that that's going to be the case. Well, Luke wants to make sure that we're seeing his logic here, that Jesus is that Messiah of the Old Testament who fulfills all of those prophecies. He's the anointed one from the Hebrew Scriptures, and he's using language here to describe that either directly from the prophecies or indirectly so that we make sure to see the connection to Jesus. Luke is simply saying, listen, Theophilus, or whoever's reading this, trust. You can trust it. You can trust that it's true. Trust that Jesus is this coming king. But as we've said, when he's born into these kind of circumstances, like being, you know, a royal from England being born in the trailer park, how do we reconcile that? How do we understand that? Why does this look so different than what we would normally think of with the coming king of the universe, for crying out loud, you know? I mean, I feel like Mr. Universe Arnold always got more accolades than what we see Jesus getting here, you know? Some of these prophecies make it sound like he's going to come and rule and reign in power now, which is what you would expect from royalty. You know, if you meet the royal family now, for example, in England, there are all kinds of protocols and rules that you have to follow because of their majesty as the monarchs. You know, in Michelle Obama's book, she actually talks about meeting the Queen of England for the first time, and apparently she committed a major faux pas by placing her arm around the Queen's shoulder without the Queen initiating it. That, you're not supposed to do that. You're never to touch a royal unless they initiate the exchange first. You know, and I was telling this story to my wife earlier, and she was like, okay, well, what happened? What happened with Michelle? You know, if you want to know, Michelle simply said in her book that she feels like the Queen appreciated because the Queen also leaned in. So I don't think it was a problem for the Queen, but it's just really interesting that they have all this is what we think of when we think of encountering royalty. There's rules, there's regulations because of their glory, their power, their authority. And you expect that display of power and majesty here with the coming King of the universe, and yet with Jesus, there is that, at least that's communicated in some way, but it's not the way that we think. It's not going to look like we think it should look. It's going to be completely upside down from what we believe that it should be. One of the guys in our community group this week, he used the terminology upside down kingdom. Jason, in our community group, he loves this term. He says that God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. Man, I think that's such a good phrase for us to remember, because everything we think should be isn't. And everything that we don't think is going to work, it ends up working. Man, it's paradoxical. That's how the kingdom of God often works. And a paradox, if you don't know, is not the same thing as a contradiction. All right, a contradiction is something that inherently cannot be true because there's two statements and they oppose one another, right? So like the statement, for example, there is no absolute truth. Okay, I hate to break it to you, if you believe that, that's an inherent contradiction, because the statement itself is positing an absolute truth. Okay, so it's inherently contradictory. But a paradox, on the other hand, while it seems to be a contradiction at first, after you investigate it a little bit more carefully and you consider it a little bit deeper, the thing that looks like it's a contradiction on the surface ends up not being a contradiction at all, and the two things end up being true in and of themselves. So Jesus' teachings are full of these kind of paradoxes. For example, you have to give in order to gain. Okay, that's a paradox. When you say it like that, it seems paradoxical. It almost seems like it contradicts itself. But man, it's not a contradiction at all to say that you give to gain or to serve to lead. You have to learn to serve in order to lead. You have to have strength and gain strength through your weaknesses, and you have to die in order to live. Man, God's kingdom is really an upside down kingdom when you talk about it like that. Listen to what Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2 says on this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, we get this, right? You've set your glory above the heavens. Your name is majestic in all the earth. We get that. But then it says this. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Man, the paradox is right here, just in that one verse, right? We see the glory. We see the majesty. We get that. And yet, he establishes strength through what? He stills the enemy through what? Through the mouth of babies and infants. It's so interesting. The most vulnerable person on the planet, God uses a baby, Jesus, the Christmas story, to still the enemy and to establish strength over his foes. It doesn't make sense to us, and yet he does it. I mean, we see this with the angels when they go to the shepherds to hail Jesus as Christ or the Messiah, the Lord, followed by the multitude of angels that praise God for the birth of the Messiah. And they say that seeing the Messiah laying there in rags will be a sign to the shepherds. In other words, a sign is something that you don't expect, right? A sign is something like, hey, follow the sign because you may not expect to go this certain way. And so they're saying, you may not expect this, but see this, take it as a sign that this coming king is going to be wrapped in rags. He's going to come in poverty. Man, that's a sign to us. And the angels show up in this miraculous display. And another thing that's upside down here even is that they don't show up to Caesar Augustus, do they? They don't even show up to the authorities of the temple and the religion there in Jerusalem. Who do they show up to? They show up to the shepherds in the field with sheep. Man, that's totally opposite of what you would think the announcement of the coming king of the universe would look like. But it's all over the Old Testament prophets. Just listen to this from Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord. That is something that the Old Testament talks about as the Messiah being the shepherd. And yet, it's going to be against the shepherd. God is going to strike the shepherd down, and the sheep are going to scatter. We see this play out with Jesus and his disciples when they abandon him after he's arrested and put on the cross. Or look at Psalm 22. Jesus actually applies the entire psalm to himself. But just listen to verse 16, which is perhaps most telling for us. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Man, the coming king wouldn't come in power and authority. He would come in humility, and he would have his hands and feet pierced for us. Or Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard and hid not my face from disgrace or spitting. You don't disgrace and spit on royalty, and yet Jesus would endure that for us as the coming king. Or what we read last week from Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. Man, in other words, it's Jesus' wounds, his sacrifice, him laying down his life, that brings us peace. So he's the true king who brings peace, but he brings it through his sacrifice and suffering, not through a display of power and subjugation. He subjugated himself for us. So yeah, he's the king, but he's a humble king. He's the savior, but he's a suffering savior. And that, Luke says, is what caused a multitude of angels to proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Man, Caesar Augustus became known as the divine peacemaker of his time, but how did he bring peace? He brought it through war and subjugating people underneath of him. Now, it did bring the famous Pax Romana, the 200-year peace of Rome, and maybe that's how all worldly powers have to bring peace. I don't know. I don't want to make a political statement there, but I know that Jesus brought peace in a different way, didn't he? Instead of waging war on people, man, he waged war on sin. Instead of killing others to make peace, he died of his own volition in order to make peace for us, which is what the Christmas story is all about. It's about the intervention of God into the world to make peace on our behalf, which leads to the second point I have for you today, and we'll wind our time down together here. Jesus is the true king that brings peace in our heart. Jesus is the true king that brings peace to our heart. He brings it to the world, but he also brings it to our heart personally. Man, the phenomenon of Christmas isn't just about peace within ourselves, but it does include that. It does include bringing peace to us personally. While Christmas is first and foremost a cosmic story about the kingdom of God and the entire world, it's also a story that deeply affects you and me personally on an individual level. Man, the kingdom is made up of individuals who, when they have peace in their hearts personally, will reveal the kingdom of peace throughout human history to everyone around them throughout the world. When we talk about peace, it's easy to think that we talk about peace just in a subjective sense. Well, you know what? I have peace in my heart. God gives me a peace in my heart, or I'm at peace with my situation, or God has given me peace when I say this or do that, you know? And it seems like peace is just more about your feelings when you say that, or a particular issue that's from your perspective, not necessarily your situation with the God of the universe, but that's not the peace of the Bible. It's not subjective. It's not just a feeling that you have because you make a decision and you don't want to feel bad about it or wrestle with things in your life. What it is the peace from Philippians 4:7, the peace with God that surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's peace with God that the Bible talks about. It's not some nebulous, ephemeral type of thing. It's a solid peace that we know and can trust in because Jesus has done it on our behalf. It's a peace that says our worst enemy has been conquered for us, death. Death is a result of our rebellion against God, so Jesus deals with our rebellion and makes us right with our Heavenly Father. We were at war in our heart with God, and now we can be at peace in our heart because of Jesus. And that's the kind of peace the Bible's talking about here. So you can write this down if you're taking notes. Jesus gives us peace with God, which gives us peace in our heart. Notice that the angels say to the shepherds in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Man, Christmas only brings peace to those with whom God is pleased. Of course, it begs the question, with whom is God pleased then? What does that mean for us? Well, what we have to understand, we have to take a step back, okay, and understand that Jesus is the only one who really fully pleased God. Jesus is the only one who could fulfill that. But when we place our hope and our trust in Jesus, man, he applies his right standing with God to us, and then Jesus makes us pleasing to God. Because God sees his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection in our place. And he doesn't see our imperfect life and the bad choices we make. He sees Jesus. The only way we can be ones with whom God is pleased is to be ones who have given our lives to Jesus in trust. So you could say it like this if you're taking notes. The only way to have peace is to trust the one who made peace for us. That's the only way we can have peace is to trust the one who makes the peace for us. So if you need an application point for today, it's to trust in Jesus. Fix your mind on him. Think about him. And man, you're going to have peace today because he made peace for us with God. It's not this subjective feeling or fleeting emotion. You can have it based off of Jesus and what he's done. And Luke is writing here to tell us we can trust that he is who he claims to be. We can trust that he is this divine king come down from heaven in glory and majesty and yet as a servant to save you and me, to make us right with God and give us peace. So trust him today. Trust him. That's what Luke is calling us to. If you haven't done that with your life, man, I'd encourage you to trust Jesus. If you're watching this for the first time or something, you don't know who he is, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I would encourage you to trust him today. He is trustworthy. He's the King of the universe who comes in majesty, but also wants to know you and your heart on a one-to-one level. He wants you. So I'd encourage you to trust him. I know when we start talking about things like, you know, these miracles and fulfilled prophecies and upside down kingdom and all of that, it just seems maybe like it could be a silly myth or a fairy tale. How could it be true, we might ask? The thing is, the historical and textual evidence is here. All you have to be willing to do is investigate it for yourself and find out that it is true. Are you willing to believe the historicity and the veracity of the Bible that it posits? Are you willing to look into it and check out these things on your own? Because I'll tell you what, our deepest longings are for this kind of kingdom to come into the world and to transform everything that we see here, but also into our own hearts. We don't know up from down sometimes. We get turned all around, and God can make it all right for us. Are you willing to admit that you need this? Are you willing to admit that you need and long for this kind of peace? And it may look like a fairy tale or a myth on the surface, but see, the paradoxical thing about it is that it's true. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Now the story of Christ is simply a true myth, a myth working on us in the same way as the others, in other words, the same way myths do. They work on our hearts, our minds, they teach us morals and all of that, but with the tremendous difference that it really happened." Man, that's one of the things that converted C.S. Lewis from an atheist to a Jesus follower. He realized that it was a true myth. It taps into some deep desire that we have to welcome this true king into our lives and to know him personally. But if you're a Jesus follower watching with us today, man, I want to charge you to fix your thoughts on him. Isaiah 26 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." So trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Man, if you're a Christian here today, watching this with us, respond to this message by trusting him again. Fix your thoughts on him. Symbolize your trust through practicing communion with us together today. All right, so we're going to transition to a time of communion. We like to call this our first step of obedience at Redemption Church. You know, in the same way that baptism is a first step of obedience for people who have just believed that Jesus is God and has done everything necessary to save them, we want to continue that on through communion every week. And so we use this symbol to symbolize a commitment to trust and follow Jesus every day of our lives moving forward out of the sermon that we hear. So if you want to pause the video right now, you can go ahead and pause it, get your elements, whatever you have to do to represent the elements well. You know, we gave directions last week that if all you got is you know, Oreos and Coke or whatever, do that. But if you can find something that maybe represents it a little bit better, like some kind of bread or crackers, we're going to have wafers and juice, but if you can find bread, crackers, or wine, or some kind of juice like that that represents his broken body and his shed blood, I would encourage you to do that. Go do that now. Pause the video if you need to. And if you're not a Jesus follower here today, I just want to encourage you, don't participate in this. You can go ahead and fast forward to our worship time, but this is just for people who have committed to follow Jesus with their whole heart and whole lives. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And as we just kind of take this moment to reflect here for just a second, I want to just encourage you guys to trust that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be made right with God, which gives us peace that surpasses all understanding in our lives and guards our hearts and minds. Take a moment. I don't know if you're watching with people, if you're watching with your family, whatever, but pause the video or just sit in silence for just a few moments and consider these things. Consider these things, reflect before we take this time, because are you worried about the coronavirus still? Guard your mind with the peace that God gives you. You know, are you worried about the unknowns of the upcoming year? Or you're anxious for your children and their school, or your job, you've lost a job, or you're anxious about your job, or how you'll sound to your friends, hey, listen to this, when you share Jesus with them for the first time? Are you anxious about any of that? Then, man, let the peace from God that you know you have because of what Jesus has done in your life guard your hearts. Fix your mind on that kind of peace. And let's do that and reflect, and then I'll lead us in taking the elements together here in just a moment. We'll be right back, okay? All right, guys. Well, I hope you took just a few moments to contemplate and remind yourself that Jesus is trustworthy. Let's go ahead and look at a scripture here. Back in the Old Testament, we see that God set up the sacrificial system for his people in Israel, and it foreshadowed a greater sacrifice that was to come. But for them, these animal sacrifices were just placeholders that God very much wanted them to practice, but they were pointing to the greater sacrifice that would come. We see through that practice that it was bloody, it was gory, it was messy, and that's what our sin deserves. It deserves death. And the process of sacrificing showed Israel that. It reminds us of that. But ultimately, Jesus would come into the world. God would send his Son, the peacemaker, to make peace between us and God. We didn't have to have a sacrificial system anymore. And Hebrews picks up on that in chapter 2 of Hebrews, starting in verse 10. It says this, "For it was fitting that he," talking about Jesus, "for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Talking about going to the cross, being this suffering Savior that the Old Testament prophecies foretell. "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Man, let's take the wafer together, or whatever element it is that you have that is representing Jesus' flesh today, and symbolize how we partook of that sacrifice with him in his flesh when we placed our trust in him and continue trusting in him until the day that he returns or the day that we die. Let's eat this together. Let's also take the juice or what element you have to represent his blood and symbolize how we partook of his death with him when we trusted him and continue trusting him until the day he returns or until the day that we die. Let's drink this together. All right, let me pray for us, and then we will finish with a time of worship through song. God, maybe this has been a special day for some. Maybe it's been frustrating for others. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that you're trustworthy, and we trust you. God, we collectively say that as we take communion together in this way, to say, we trust you. We trust that your broken body and your shed blood is applied to us. We trust that Jesus has made peace between us and you. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy of our praise. You are the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Most High, the Ruler of Rulers. You're the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God, thank you so much for this Christmas story, this Christmas message that reminds us that we can stand in awe and wonder of what you've done for us, and we can trust you because you revealed yourself through the pages of time. In human history, you revealed yourself to us. It's historically verifiable. It's provable for us. God, all we have to do is look in at what Jesus has done and believe and trust in him. And I just pray, God, that you'll help us to do that again this Christmas season. Pray for our team as they're scattered all over the city today. God, I pray that you'll allow us to be able to come back together again next week to celebrate Christmas together on the 20th. That you'll bless that time, God, that you'll transform us. Help our team to walk in holiness and righteousness, which are just Christian ways of saying to walk like Jesus walked, as you transform our hearts so that they can, as they show wonder and awe, and as they trust in you, and as they put their hope in you, somebody else will look in and see that and be intrigued this Christmas season. God, I pray that you'll use our church to share Jesus with people all over Roanoke and to the ends of the earth. Please bless our worship time together as we worship. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together through song. wherever you are.